Remember the Titans. Miracle. Blindside. Hidden Figures. Invictus. These are the titles of movies that depict the lives of underdogs who faced very difficult circumstances, in some cases seemingly impossible situations, in which they had all the odds stacked against them. In each case, through determination and hard work, in some cases an individual, in other cases a team, they overcame the adversity and severe setbacks and had victory in the end. Every one of those movies depicts a happy ending kind of story. In a similar way, the book of Daniel records both historic and prophetic evidence of how God's people have and will continue to, in the future, triumph in the end. Like in the above-mentioned movies, there will be victory for God's people, for the faithful remnant of Israel. Different from the movies that I just mentioned is the fact that the accounts that are recorded in the opening of Daniel aren't just difficult, but humanly impossible situations. The other difference is that it isn't the hard work and determination that leads to victory in each case. Rather, it is the sovereign hand of God and his intervention in an impossible situation that brings his people triumph. The prophecies give us the encouragement that of how God will continue to do the same in the future, bringing victory for his people, specifically to Daniel, for the faithful remnant of Israel. Daniel encourages us to remain faithful to God, to continue to trust him no matter how impossible our situation feels, no matter how threatening it becomes for us as we demonstrate our commitment before a world that doesn't respect or appreciate our faith. It encourages us to hang in there, to keep trusting him that he's faithful. So if you find yourself struggling to live the Christian life amongst the pressure, the temptation, persecution of this world that doesn't appreciate and respect our faith, then Daniel is a must-read for you. If you're wrestling with the struggle of coworkers, employees, neighbors, or friends who are constantly urging you to compromise your faith, to compromise your morality, Daniel will provide great guidance as to how to handle those tough situations. If you wrestle with how are we going to be able to handle it if there comes the day where our Christian liberties in the United States are taken away, that's not hard to imagine that possibility. It's happened in so many nations. Why couldn't it happen? I hope it doesn't. And then what would happen then? How would we be able to handle that? Daniel offers assurance that even if that horrible situation were to occur, we'd be okay. If you struggle with uneasiness as you watch history unfold and see the chaos of our world, all in the news this week, we see constant, what is Russia doing? What's happening with Putin? We see in the news China. What's happening with China? We see in the news. And if you're wrestling with the uncertainty as we see history unravel, Daniel will bring great encouragement as it focuses our attention on the author and director of history. Daniel is an especially valuable book to teenagers. We see some young people in this book who are facing some real temptations to compromise. Temptations to compromise their faithfulness to God, and we have great examples of those who stood against that temptation and struggle. The stories and prophecies of Daniel encourage us with the reminder that even when all appears to be falling apart and out of control in our nation or our personal lives, even when there doesn't appear to be a near end to our struggles and difficulties, even when facing significant threats because of our commitment to God, even when the world is working against us and it looks like they have the upper hand, we have this encouragement. God is in charge. He sovereignly directs the affairs in his control of the nations, and he will secure victory for his faithful people. Like the book of Revelation, this is what the book of Daniel does. It reminds us of the victory God's faithful people experience in the end, which helps us to have that persevering, staying power and remain committed to him amongst the difficulties for doing so. Excuse me. Now, Daniel, in affirming victory for the faithful, isn't guaranteeing that there will always be success by human standards of the word. For example, we know from the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that there were many faithful people of God that as a result of their commitment died. And in the world's view of success, dying isn't necessarily viewed as a successful life. So we won't necessarily see victory in the terms of success as the world defines it, but we will see it as God defines it. What Daniel does affirm is that God's in control. It affirms how he can use even cruel pagan governments to accomplish his good purposes, and that he will faithfully fulfill his every promise to the people of God, Israel. And by seeing his faithfulness to Israel, we who are a part of the church today can have the same confidence of his fulfilling his every promise to us, bringing victory for the faithful as he said he will do. I want to look briefly at the purposes for which Daniel wrote his book. To reveal God's program for Israel, the climax of which will be the establishment of his eternal kingdom. To reveal what he's doing with his people and program with Israel. It's also to encourage us as God's people in the midst of a hostile world by the assurance that we will be victorious in the end. We've already touched on that. To demonstrate God's sovereignty over the nations. I hope that after reading Daniel, that we will not give the response so many Christians do, where they're reading the headlines and seeing what's happening in China, what's happening in Russia, what's happening in North Korea, seeing all the uncertainty and chaos of our world and say, oh no, what are we going to do? That is not a good testimony. It's not that we celebrate these things. We don't like the struggle. We're not going, yay, rah, we're glad to see the chaos. But nor do we wring our hands and say, oh no, what are we going to do? We're going to be okay. Because we serve the one who's in charge. And he says that those who are faithful to him will have victory in the end. So we can rest assured no matter what the headline is tomorrow. It's also to motivate us as God's people to trust him and to remain faithful to him when times are hard. God reveals in the book of Daniel how his plan for Israel will take them through four major periods of domination by Gentile pagan nations. Under pagan or Gentile dominion, Israel will suffer sorrow and affliction, as they have through history, as they continue to suffer today. The believing remnant of Israel is provided by Daniel with encouragement, with perspective, with a long-range view of things. One that demonstrates how God is in charge of all these affairs, in charge of all these governments, and how his faithful people will triumph. So we see in Daniel 1 through 6, historical demonstrations, stories from the past of how God has helped his people in impossible situations and how he's allowed them to come out victorious. And then Daniel chapters 7 through 12, we have prophetic evidence of how there will be victory in the end for the faithful remnant. You know, many sports teams are willing to endure pain, injury, and sweat, and a lot of it, just for the possibility of a victorious championship season. You know, I've been watching my kids this summer. I'm like, man alive. Nathaniel and Zachariah are playing soccer for Cedarville University in the fall, and they can't just wait till they get there. They better be in shape or they'll die. So they're out there sweating. You might have seen them running down the road. They just crazy. Why do you do all that? It's just the possibility of that victorious season. My girls, with their volleyball, they're out there hitting it and getting their arms all red. And I go, why do you do that? For the possibility. If we're willing to do that for the possibility of victory in a sports season, how much should God's people be motivated to persevere faithfully, even under adversity and trial, by the assurance of the victory that is ahead for us? Except there's a difference between us and the sports people. The victory is just possible for them. the victory is assured for us, so how much more should we have that perseverance and grit and determination? Let's consider together Daniel's first example of how God's people will be victorious. Daniel's personal story, verses 1 and 2. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Now, just one quick aside here. You'll see in Jeremiah 25:1 a little bit different. It says the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, and here you have the third. And the liberals who want to deny the authenticity of the book of Daniel and question its authority because of all the miraculous in it will say, aha, see, there's an error. Not at all. Just two different calendar systems. One calendar system counted the first year that they reigned as their first year. The other calendar system didn't count the year of accession. So it's just different calendar systems, not an error. Rest assured, whenever anybody says God's word is an error, it is them that are shown an error, not God's word. I point that out to you because a lot of you are going to go to universities where they know these facts and they're going to try to cause you to question your faith, and I don't want you to be shaken. It's okay, just different calendar systems. Just gently say, you need to study your world history a little bit more closely. Okay? All right. So I protected you against that, wanted to do that. So that's a little aside, but now let's jump into the text. So in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar mounted his first of three attacks against Judah and deported this first group of Jews to Babylon. And Daniel, a young man at the time, probably in his late teens, is one of them. Now, while Babylon defeated and took God's people captive, while they successfully took articles from the temple of God and carried them to the house of Nebuchadnezzar's God, we need to be careful to observe here that there is no way in which God was defeated. No, not at all. Would you notice from the text, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. There's no defeat of God here. The pagan concept, it was this. There's this battle between the gods in the heavens, and whatever that battle looks like in terms of the gods of this nation versus the gods of this, whatever happens up there is reflected by what happens down here. So the Babylonians would have mistakenly had this concept, well, we won over the God of Israel, so our God's greater than yours. But Daniel was clear to let everyone know that the God of Israel never lost, none at all. Rather, he delivered his people into the hands of their enemy because of their disobedience. He is Adonai. That is the name used of him here, which means sovereign Lord. Master. God's control is demonstrated in this story, even in the situation of the articles from the temple being taken from the temple. You say, why does he point that out? You see this, again, the sovereignty. God's in total control here. That very act of those things being taken from the temple was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 39, 1-8. Hezekiah, while a good king, made a foolish decision. He probably saying, hell, look at me as king, and look at all these spoils, and showed it all to the people of Babylon. And at that point, there was a prophecy that these very things you've bragged about will one day be taken from here, and in fulfillment of prophecy, they were. God's in charge. Israel fell into the hands of the Babylonians again as a demonstration of the judgment of God in keeping with his plan. God warned Israel of this judgment. If they continued in their unfaithfulness, if they continued in their disobedience and idolatry, that such a consequence would come. The people of God refused to heed these warnings and were taken into exile. According to Jeremiah 29:10, they were told that they could expect 70 years of captivity, 1 year for each of the years that they refused to obey God by honoring the sabbatical year. They were supposed to honor that year by not planting crops. They did anyway, and unfaithfulness to God. He says, well, you've been unfaithful to me, so 70 years, you're going to be in captivity. While failure to observe the sabbatical years was just one problem, that demonstrated Israel's unfaithfulness, their biggest issue was their idolatry. Oh, the irony of the nation God chose to teach his people a lesson, Babylon. Babylon, if you will look in the book of Genesis, is the very place from which all false religion and idolatry had its start. So he takes them into a very idolatrous country, captive, to cure them of their idolatry, and it worked. We see from history that after the Babylonian captivity, when Israel returned, idolatry never was a significant problem again. They got cured of it by this restorative judgment of God on Israel. In verses 3 through 7, we see Daniel's preparation for service in Babylon. Though Daniel was a prophet, as acknowledged by our Lord in Matthew 24, 15, that wasn't his primary occupation. He was that, but his primary occupation was that of statesman, of government official. Nebuchadnezzar commissioned Aspenaz, the chief of his court, to handpick the best-looking, the brightest, the most talented men to be trained to serve in his court, to serve as a liaison from the Babylonians to that people group that was held captive. He wanted Israelites from the royal family and nobility. He wanted all those qualities that are predictors of success. And these men were to be trained for 3 years and then to receive appointments in the Babylonian government. And as a way of trying to change the values of these men to the values of the Babylonians, a number of new things were introduced that we see in verses 3 through 7. First of all, a new education. They're taught in the language, the literature, the culture of the Babylonians. They're also offered a new diet. That new diet being, we're going to offer you the food that comes from the king's table. They're all also given new names. The renaming represented Babylon's attempt to lead Daniel and his friends to identify with Babylon and their gods and to erase all vestiges of the past identification they had with the God of Israel. Now, if I were to say these names, I'm sure they'll be familiar to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know about those guys, right? But what about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? That's their names. Those other names were their given names. So we see Daniel, God is judge, or God is my judge. His name was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning may Bel protect his life. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. See how their names that they were given were reflective of God, and Israel's God was changed to Shadrach, which is command of a coup, one of the Babylonians' gods. Mishael, which means who is like God, or who is what God is, was changed to Meshach, which means who is what a coup is. And Azariah, which means Jehovah helps, was changed to Abednego, which means servant of Nebo. They want to change Daniel and his friends to change their values completely and come out living and acting like Babylonians in response to all these new things that were introduced. How did they respond? Well, they decided that the Babylonians could teach them whatever they wanted to teach them. They knew the truth of God, and they could discern the truth from error. They would take in the Babylonians' learning, but would not take in their beliefs when those were opposed to the truth of the Word of God. They decided, well, the Babylonians can call us whatever they want to call us. After all, how can you control what other people call you? We really don't have a choice in the matter. I can keep on asking you, call me this, but if you're determined to call me something else, what can I do? Well, they could call them that. They says, we'll never allow you to cause us to forget the names that were given to us by our parents that help us to identify with the God we serve. Daniel and his friends were even willing to cooperate by serving Babylon in government. We know from Daniel 1 that they applied themselves to learning. They applied themselves to training. Not only did they apply themselves, but they also excelled. And we might scratch your head at this point. How could they have a willingness to serve these very people who are holding them into captivity? Why would they be all right to participate in helping this government of a pagan nation that has idolatry and no fear of God. Why would they do that? Actually, they're seeking Babylon's well-being was the obedience to God's instruction that was given through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29:7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. So they were cooperating and being a part of and helping the government because that's what God told them to do when he put them into that situation of captivity. So you can teach us whatever you want to teach us. You can call us whatever you want to call us. And we'll even cooperate in your government. However, Daniel's resolve, I will not defile myself by eating the king's food. Young people, if you've not yet if you've not yet committed to memory Daniel 1:8, I'd encourage you to do so. And that verse says, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. You see, in purposing in his heart, resolving how he's going to respond, I won't defile myself by eating the king's food. That thought of eating the king's food brought trouble, a conflict in Daniel's conscience. He believed, I'll defile myself by doing that. All these other things I'll participate in and be okay with. But that, no, not going there. Now, the issue that caused Daniel to have this resolve is not mentioned directly in the text. Just the same, there are two reasons that are most likely as to why Daniel says, I'm not going to do that. The first being, why did Daniel refuse to eat the king's food? Because some of that food offered to him might have been unclean according to the laws of Moses for God's people, Leviticus 11. Or the meat might not have been properly drained of all of its blood, Leviticus 17:14. Or the food and wine might have been offered to idols, and that would have been a concern because of Exodus 34:15. While that kind of defilement, if you will, ceremonial defilement was one concern, I also think Daniel was concerned about moral defilement. He's concerned that he not get hooked on the popular, pleasure-seeking, pagan lifestyle of the Babylonians. He did not want to be drawn away from his commitment to the Lord by the entrapments of the good life. If he got used to all these perks of royalty, to eating the king's food, the best and most rich of the food, then Daniel was concerned that might thereby become reticent to remain faithful to his God because of how that faithfulness might be in conflict with this lifestyle he's gotten used to. Not wanting to go there, he says, you know, I would just want to decide, I'll resolve in my heart, I would be fine with just plain old vegetables and water, thank you. Those who are faithful to walk with God will make a commitment not to get caught up in the entrapments of this life, entrapments that would pull them away from their pursuit of him. So they responded, call us what you want to call us. We'll participate in your learning. We will be a part of your government and help you, but we're not going to go there in regards to defiling himself in disobedience to God. Why not? Because we won't adopt your lifestyle. We live here, but we aren't going to act like you. We live here, but we're going to identify with and continue to remain faithful to the God of Israel, not your gods. Daniel wouldn't compromise. Yes, he was in Babylon, but he wouldn't act like them. He lived in the king's court, but wasn't willing to act like a king's official. In the same way, we may be in the world, but we should remain committed to not being like and acting like the people around us who don't know and identify with our God. We too need to be careful not to get caught up in the entrapments of this life. What are the entrapments that draw God's people away from their commitment to, their faithfulness to him that we need to be careful of? Now, there are several that we could mention, aren't there? Several things that could pull us away. But I like to focus on one I was reminded of by an article one of you sent me this week, a very pervasive entrapment of our culture, that being the entrapment of the climb to success. the pressure to view our career and what we make financially from it as a result of it as the end all, rather than viewing that as a means to the end of serving God. I appreciate the comments that were made by columnist Kyle Thomas, which reflect an example on his part of a deliberate choice not to get caught up in that entrapment. When asked, "How do you perceive your work?" Thomas responded, "There was a time in my life when I saw the career as an end, supplying not only my physical needs, but also my emotional wants. In the process of living and becoming a disciple of Jesus, I found out, like so many other things with God, our ways are not his ways. And my perception has turned around. Now I see career as the means and the credibility it gives me to share my faith among my colleagues in the news industry and also the entertainment industry. It is providing more contentment than I ever had when I was pursuing the elusive goals that the world offers." The world is so pervasive. What you are, your identity, your significance is what you do and the money it can make for you. That's life. What happens when our faithfulness to God causes that to be threatened? Or we can get so caught up with the entrapment that we don't identify with God faithfully. We see in verses 9 and 10 the Ashpenaz's response to Daniel's resolve. He wants to cooperate, but he's afraid. He causes this court official to be sympathetic to Daniel, to even be favorable towards him. While he is disposed to treat them well, he hesitates on the suggestion about them only eating vegetables and drinking water. Why? Because he's anticipating that'll have a negative effect on you, and if there's something that negative happens to you, then I might have my head cut off, and I don't want to go there. So he wants to help. He wants to cooperate, but he's afraid. He believes this food that the king is going to give you, it's of utmost importance to your success. And his evaluation of the situation is totally from a human perspective. He fails to give any consideration to how God might be a part of this and intervene in their case. So Daniel makes the suggestion that's found in verses 11 through 14. Let's have a 10-day trial. Now please notice, it's instructive, notice the nature of Daniel's response to Ashpenaz's expressed concern. He doesn't stage a protest or demand his way. Sometimes Christians are looking for the right thing, but go about it in the wrong way whenever government is against us. Whoa, we'll protest. We have our rights. That's just not how God would have his people respond. Rather, he'd have us respond as Daniel did. He doesn't stage a protest, demand his way. Rather, he humbly and respectfully asks the steward of Ashpenaz, one who had been entrusted by Ashpenaz over him, "Why don't you give us a test? Just 10 days, and I think that servant says, "Well, just 10 days, what would that hurt? I mean, how much change can there be in 10 days? So the steward agrees to the suggestion of a 10-day trial. And we see in verses 15 through 16, the test results. Daniel and his friends look better than everyone else. Do you see the demonstration of God's sovereign intervention in an impossible situation? What if we were to take two of you individuals and feed one Burger King kind of food and another just vegetables and water for just 10 days. Do you think after 10 days we're going to see a noticeable difference between the two of you? 10 days? After just 10 days. And okay, and that the difference is that the ones with vegetables and water look significantly better after just 10 days, that they're the ones who look better? That's impossible, but not with God. This is not saying that it's more spiritual to be vegetarian and vegetables are better for you. And I'm seeing a hearty amen from Jerry Graber over there. And if you like vegetables and you're a vegetarian, we're okay with you too, okay? All right. But there's an intervention of God that causes people who have just been eating vegetables and water to have a fuller-looking face than those who've been eating rich food. It's God. Then we see the exaltation of the young men in verses 17 through 21. Ashpenaz expected that Daniel was his friends. Boy, your chances of having success here are really slim to none if you won't continue to eat the king's food. Or won't eat the king's food. They never did. Similarly, the assumption of so many today is that no one is going to get anywhere in life if they're too serious about taking a stand for God. Oh, we're okay with your religion. Just go to church on Sunday. But don't get too hog wild about that. I mean, don't get too crazy about Jesus. Just keep it on Sunday. But don't get crazy and live like a Christian and out loud about your faith here. And if you do, man, there's no chances of you to succeed. What did God do in response to Daniel's faithfulness? God not only protected them and provided for them, but he also allowed them to excel. God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom. In their learning, they were above and far superior to all of their peers. But not only that, it's told that they were 10 times better than their teachers in their learning. And then it also says, and this will become significant later, how God gave Daniel the ability to understand visions and dreams of all kinds. We'll see the significance of that in Daniel 2. So God exalts us to be faithful to him with this encouragement: the faithful will triumph in the end. Some application for today. When affliction comes, remember who's in charge. God controlled Ashpenaz, causing him to be favorably responding to Daniel and his friends. He controlled their health and their physical well-being by allowing them to be markedly different by eating only vegetables and water. He controlled their intellect by giving them intellect that was superior to those around them. Life may at times be spiraling out of control, but even then we can rest assured that God is in charge, that he is working to accomplish his good purposes, and that he will bring victory to his faithful people. That blessing might not come immediately. It might not even come in this life, but it will come. Also, have the same resolve as Daniel to remain faithful to and obey God no matter the consequence. Understand that a resolve to obey God, to be faithful to God, can put us in a position in which few, if any, will stand with us comparatively. There's a lot more out there who don't appreciate Christianity who are standing against us than there are who are standing with us. Notice that only Daniel and his three friends are mentioned, and there might be those times where we feel like that, where what happened to the rest of the trainees? How will we respond when our resolve to be faithful to God is challenged by that world that doesn't appreciate us? Will we stand as they did? Understand that our resolve to obey and remain faithful to God can put us in situations in which we have our opportunity for success, if you will, and advancement jeopardized. Most will mock us, or at least question us, for getting too serious about our commitment to live for God, insisting that faithfulness will require us that we give it all up and lose it all. Will we trust God and be faithful anyway? Let's dare to be different, letting God set the standard of success. So many are living life thinking that success in life is this: it requires that we work long work hours at the expense of the family, that we give ourselves to the drive for more stuff to keep up with the Joneses, that we get caught up in the rat race, allowing everyone to fill our calendar with everything except being faithful to the main command of life, which is for us as followers of Christ to make disciples for him. There's the tendency of people to do whatever is necessary, including acting in a compromising fashion to advance career. There's a great pressure for us to be politically correct and silent about that Jesus thing, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, being out loud about there's no salvation apart from the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus alone. They want us to be quiet about that, talk about God all you want, but get specific and out loud about Jesus, and then they're going to try to shut us down. What will we do? And by God's grace, let's follow Daniel's example by, instead of compromising, instead of being quiet, that we keep going in the direction of faithfulness. I understand it's hard to live amongst the people that don't respect and appreciate our faith. I get it. Praise God for the example of Daniel, for the example of his friends. He served pagan kings for 69 years and never compromised that we know of. He's one of the only few people in Scripture where we don't see a negative story told about him. It wasn't that he was perfect. He was a sinner like us, but he didn't have a glaring fault or a glaring compromise. What a great example to help us. But may God help us do what he did. The standard of success is this. The standard that I'm setting for my life is this, Daniel said, is faithfulness. I don't know what that's going to take me. I don't know what that's going to mean. But I have my eyes on the God who I serve and faithfulness to him. That's my standard of success. I don't know what that'll mean with my career. I don't know what that'll mean with my family, my friends. But that is my standard of success. May we join him in that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Daniel. Thank you for his example. We need it. We live in a world with so much chaos, so much uncertainty. And we are so encouraged by the message of victory in the end. We're so encouraged also by the example. We need it. Lord, help us to have that resolve and that view of success, that we're faithful to you. And may that be what we focus on. In Jesus' name, amen.